Please be seated. Let us now prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. O God, our guide, set your path clearly before us and lead us to follow you willingly for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading is from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 21. And if you want to grab a pew Bible, it can be found on page 1686. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Be to God indeed. We really need to put wheels on this thing. I say this every week, and I keep forgetting until I'm picking it back up again. Well, John just read us a passage from one of the first interactions that Jesus has after he has risen from the dead. So this is his interaction with the disciples. So we know a little bit, kind of the context of this was just before this happened, he appeared to Mary and commanded Mary to go and tell the disciples that he had risen from the dead. And so then we switch scenes and here we are, and the disciples are hiding behind locked doors and Jesus appears out of nowhere. So the lesson that he needed to tell the disciples clearly first had to do with trust me, trust me. So they're hiding, and he has one more lesson that he needs to teach them. One is trust. But this lesson is this: if you are one of mine, then you are sent to spread peace. If you are one of mine, you will carry peace with you wherever you go. You will bring peace with you wherever you go. So this was an important lesson. So Mary, tell them I've risen from the dead. Didn't seem like even if they knew and they believed him that they trusted. So trust me. And now go and bring peace with you wherever you go. I don't remember most lessons that are taught to me. And actually this week, I heard a statistic that we only retain 5%. Isn't that sad? 5% of the information that is communicated to us in a kind of in an auditory lesson format. In other words, sermons. So you will only remember 5% of what we talk about here. Now, I trust that the Holy Spirit has something for us today, and maybe you will only hold on to 5% of what it is. But 5% is really all we retain from auditory lessons. And while that might be true, and I can't recall 95% of the things that I've learned in classrooms and in sermons, there are certain things that I remember about the teachers that taught me over the years. So I'm going to just give you a glimpse into some of the teachers that I had throughout my life and what I remember about them. So Mrs. Gross was my third grade and my fifth grade teacher. Kind of an unfortunate last name, but she was wonderful. And truly kind of a magical person. She had a very dry sense of humor. And I remember very distinctly, I could draw it for you. She would reward the students who were listening and attentive in the classroom by she would draw this angel head on the side of the chalkboard. And if your name went underneath that angel head, you got to go to her desk and get an angel gem, is what she called them, which was a gummy candy. And you could go and pick it out. And then you kind of had that glory moment in the classroom of like, I'm an angel. Which I did from time to time. So So that was Mrs. Gross. Or there was Dr. Spencer, who was my college professor, who had us dress up in togas and brought us out into the campus gardens where we would debate with one another with passion and yet civility, so that we could learn how to articulate our points with clarity. And his approach to teaching gave me a deep love for learning and engaged all of my senses. He helped me see that God is interwoven into every aspect of life. And in learning, that it's like this giant tapestry, and the more that we learn, the more that tapestry becomes filled out. And we see that God's world is so big and that God is present everywhere. And then there was Dr. Hintzoglou, who was my Greek professor, who was just the warmest, most pastoral person that there really, Greek professor, that there ever was. So every time I walked in late to class, which was quite often because I do tend to run about 5 minutes late in all things, he would pause the class and he would say in his beautiful Greek accent, "Kelly, how very wonderful it is that you are with us today." I was like, thank you, Dr. Hintzoglou. And he meant it. He really enjoyed his students and, just communicated. He was one of those that pulled me aside and said, "You need to be in ministry," which was such a gift. So good teachers change our lives, right? They open our minds to new things. We are in a series in which we have been looking at that question and wrestling with that question, what's the church for? And we're looking at the book of Acts and that early church in Acts to help us answer that question. So our passage for today is about an unlikely teacher. It's about an unlikely teacher who forever changed the trajectory of his student's life. And he took somebody who was an absolute outsider and crossed every boundary to show and to teach who God is and that that student is welcome in God's kingdom. So what I want to do today, I'm going to have us actually hold a Bible in our hands. We don't do this very often anymore, do we? Because we have everything on the screens. So if you can turn, I don't know the page number, so maybe we could put, there we go. Grab your pew Bible, something we don't get to do very often. Grab it, and we're going to keep it open because I'm going to have you go back to it. So if you have a pew Bible in front of you, turn it to page 1705. We're going to read the passage together and then leave it open. It might be sitting on your lap for a little bit. And if you don't, if you can't see it very well, that's fine. You don't have to have it open. But if you can, I feel like finding things in the Bible has become kind of a lost art. And so it's fun for us to occasionally flip through if you are kind of used to using a Bible on your phone app or looking things up on BibleGateway.com. It's just a good practice to have this open, and we're going to reference it again. So we're going to be reading Acts 8, 26 through 40. Here's the passage. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah to the prophet, Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip, began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, I think it might help us to better understand this passage if we have a little bit of the context, if we have some background. So we know that the book of Acts is the story of the gospel message being spread to the ends of the earth. And this is the book in scripture where we see the church coming into existence. So Acts 1 opens with Jesus' plan for how his gospel message would spread to the ends of the earth and go out into all the world. And he says to his apostles, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So we preached on that one already. So that's a familiar passage. So Jerusalem was the birthplace of the church. So we start here, and it kind of moves outward. There's these circles with Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. So Jerusalem's the birthplace of the church, but it didn't take very long for things to get pretty rough for Christians. Shortly after the church was born, and since we only have 7 weeks and I had to skip over some kind of critical passages, I'm going to fill in the holes a bit on what we miss from last week to this week, from Acts 4 to Acts 8. So in Acts 6, Stephen, who was the first martyr, was one of the very first post-resurrection disciples. And he was described as a man full of God's grace and power. And he was the first martyr. He was stoned to death. So this is what then started this ripple effect. This is what led to the great persecution of the church. So the great persecution of the church was spearheaded by who? Do we remember who spearheaded that? Anybody? Paul, who was at the time known as Saul. So the persecution forced followers of Christ out of Jerusalem, and that's when it begins its spread into Samaria. So Philip, one of our key characters in today's story, was originally one of seven disciples that was chosen to care for the widows in Jerusalem, which was a really kind of seemingly low-risk, low-anxiety-producing job. And that didn't last very long, did it? So when the persecution forced him out of Jerusalem, he was the apostle who led the first spread of the gospel beyond the bounds of traditional Judaism into Samaritans, to the Samaritans. Now, do we remember another person in Scripture who seemed to have some deep love and care for Samaritans? Jesus. I heard somebody whisper it. So Jesus had time for the Samaritans as well. Clearly, Jesus cares about moving outside the inner circle. So pay attention to kind of, we have this inner circle, which was the Jews in Jerusalem, and slowly we get to watch that inner circle open. So Jesus comes alongside of the Samaritan woman who wanted to do everything to avoid people at all costs, so she drew water at the hottest time of day. So Jesus cares about moving beyond the inner circle. So today's passage takes us well beyond the bounds of Jerusalem and moving out, 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 out. So Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch gives us a window into that very first moment when the good news started to spread to the ends of the earth. And that's how God works, right? Always moving outward, always reaching, always inviting, always extending. So now, our passage that we just read, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, let's talk about them a little bit. They could not have been more different from one another. What do I mean by that? They were strangers from different geographic locations, religious backgrounds, and they definitely did not share the same social or economic status at all. And I'll explain that a little bit. So we are told that the Ethiopian official in this passage was returning from a recent trip to Jerusalem where he went to worship. That's an interesting detail that they gave us. What's interesting about that is the official would have been prevented, because of Jewish law, from ever entering the temple in the first place, because he was seen as a mutilated male. So he went all that distance to worship, and he was not allowed in the inner temple. So somewhat of an outsider. What's more, he could read the words of Scripture, but he couldn't understand them. So he was curious. So what do we know from just these details that we were given? He was curious. He was hungry. He longed to know more of a faith that felt intriguing to him, but he didn't know if he was too much of an outsider to ever fit in, to ever be invited in. On the other hand, we have Philip. So Philip is literally an outsider looking into a chariot. So he's standing on the outside of this chariot, which is a symbol of wealth. So anyone who had a chariot then was clearly an important person of means. So this Ethiopian man not only looked different than Philip, but he held a status that Philip could not possibly relate to. Philip, a relatively new disciple, wasn't even trained for this. He was supposed to care for the widows. And here he is on this desert road, appointed to now go and stand outside the chariot of some man who holds a lot of status and wealth and importance. And Philip's just a simple disciple. There are discrepancies between these two men in culture, power, social status, and yet God brings them together. So much taught and so much learned between these two men. Two men from opposite worlds, strangers, each one an outsider in some way, with only the words of Scripture to unite them. Our country feels really divided right now. So divided that we can cut the tension between Republicans and Democrats with a knife. It feels so palpable. On social media, friends are unfollowing one another. Family members are avoiding interacting with one another. Some are reconsidering gathering at Thanksgiving, which is coming very quickly. Colleagues are choosing silence over engagement. So now, more than ever, church, the church is called to teach another way. So the title of this sermon is, "The Church is Called to Teach." The church needs to teach another way. If left to our own devices, we tend to gravitate towards those who think like us and believe like us, have the same interests, likes and dislikes, political views, social or economic status. Different feels really uncomfortable, right? It's too hard to connect with people who are different than us. The problem with that approach is it is not the Jesus way. Now, I know that I have probably already shared this little episode from The Chosen, but I'm going to share it again because it feels so important. You know I love this show, and if you haven't watched it, it's just such a good illustration of the way Jesus interacted with people. But there is this scene when some of the disciples are questioning Jesus' decision to invite Matthew, the tax collector, to be one of his followers. And why, of all people, if he's a tax collector, would he be invited into the inner circle? So in the scene, Peter looks at Jesus stunned and says, "I don't get it." To which Jesus responds, "You didn't get it when I chose you either." And Peter's like, "That's different. I'm not a tax collector." And Jesus responds, "Get used to different. Get used to different." Hillsborough Presbyterian Church, our world is desperately trying to point out everything that differentiates us from one another. The labels seek to kind of make everything easier to compartmentalize so we don't have to interact with each other. It's a lot easier to decide who fits and who doesn't with our labels. Our circles are shrinking by the day. And it's not safe to invite anyone into our inner circle, because they're different than me. This is, in fact, a passage about the inner circle opening. So what if we took a page from Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch's playbook? What if we paid attention to what God cares about and how God moves out into the world? What do these two strangers who chose willingness, welcome, and vulnerability despite their differences have to teach us? I'm just going to give a few examples. So verse 26, let's look down at verse 26 if you have your Bible still open. Philip is instructed by the Holy Spirit to what? What's the word? Go. So not only that, we're given this little parenthetical statement that the road that he is to take is what kind of a road? Desert road. Interesting. In other words, this might be a hard road. It might be difficult. It might be lonely. It might be challenging and not your idea of a good time. But go anyway. Go where I'm sending you. In this verse alone, there are two really important learnings and things for us to observe. The first is this. We cannot expect those with whom we hold differing views from to come to us. We, people of God, are invited, and not only invited, but commanded to go. So, that could mean as far as your next door neighbor's house. It could mean your family member who disagrees with you on almost everything. Or it could mean our mission partners in Uganda. Go to the ends of the earth looks different for every single one of us. But it is very clear that go is the command. We don't ask people to come to us, we go to them. Second, it might be hard. There might be moments that it all feels challenging, too vulnerable, too much. But like Philip, the road that God's people are often invited on is a desert road. So if we pay attention throughout Scripture, that's a theme. This is not an isolated incident here. So if we look back through Scripture, we see that anytime God wants to speak to an individual or a community, almost every time the road to that communication is through a desert. So where do we see this? Moses led the Israelites through the desert for 40 years. Elijah escaped Jezebel so that God could encounter him with that still small voice with a long time in the desert. John the Baptist spent a lot of time in the desert and even baptized Jesus in the desert, who then was sent into the desert for 40 days where he fasted and prayed. So we know that the desert is a theme. We know that sometimes the way of Jesus is hard and it's lonely and it's maybe not our first choice. And not only did Philip willingly go, but when the Spirit instructed him, what did he do? Look at your verse. What was his actual movement? He ran. He didn't just walk. He ran. So there's an eagerness in his posture. But this is important. He was not eager to overwhelm the Ethiopian with all the information he knew. He wasn't eager to impress the Ethiopian with his knowledge or to arm wrestle the Ethiopian eunuch with all the things that he thinks the Ethiopian should believe. He ran to listen. He ran to listen. How might our relationships change if we spent more time asking questions and listening than trying to get in the first or last word? We know that Jesus asked more questions than he answered because we had a whole sermon series on it last year. We know that if we learn from Jesus and do things the way that Jesus did things, we will listen more. We will ask more questions. So like Jesus, Philip offered the gift of presence, question asking, listening. It's not an accident that our Jesus goes by the name Emmanuel, God with us, because that is the posture we're invited to take. Be with the others in our world. Be with them in the listening, in the holding space. Be with God's people. And speaking of posture, take a look at the Ethiopian's posture in this whole passage. There Philip was on the outside looking in to a chariot, and the Ethiopian sets aside all social norms. This guy who is a man of privilege and of wealth, and he sets him aside and invites this outsider, Philip, to come and sit inside his chariot. Come in closer. Move in. And if that wasn't enough, he revealed his vulnerability by admitting that he needed help understanding the words he was reading. He didn't allow the fact that they came from different regions, financial means, and had different skin color or social ranking to keep him from getting the answers that he longed to know about the God that he was so curious about. Because he was willing to be vulnerable and let Philip in, let him scoot in a little bit closer, Philip was willing to go. Philip was willing to listen and willing to ask the questions. The gospel began to spread from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So now we're going to look at what passage he was reading. As we look at the passage that the Ethiopian was stuck on and was really wrestling with the content of, it's important to notice that this was a prophecy about Jesus. And what does it tell us about Jesus? It tells us that Jesus willingly walked the desert road, willingly remained silent, willingly clothed himself in humility, willingly set aside his royal status to identify with us. Exactly the pattern that we see happening in this passage. But what makes this particular piece that they're reading so powerful and so profound are the verses that come right above it. So this is a passage taken from Isaiah 53. So if we look at verses 4 through 7, and I have them printed on, if you want to, feel free to flip to Isaiah 53, and you can look too. But if you want to look at the screen too, this is so fascinating. Just before the verse that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading is this. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give within my temple its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever, and foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants. Next slide. Thank you. All who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their eunuchs, their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Hello! That's good news. So God's house is a prayer for all nations. That's what that passage was that they were reading. They were not just reading about Jesus being the fulfillment of all of it, but they were also reading that God's kingdom is for all people. Oh my gosh, so beautiful. And because of this, this man who had been excluded from access to the temple, even though he traveled 2,500 miles to get there, that's a big travel. I mean, even with cars, that's a big travel. Truly believed that he would never be let on the inside. He would always be on the outside circle. That man was baptized. That man met Jesus. And that man was never on the outside looking in again. That's good news, right? Amen. Amen. So Hillsboro Presbyterian Church, what does any of this mean for us? Here's what I think it means. Last week, we concluded our stewardship campaign. But we all know that stewardship is an invitation that we have all year long, right? So the good news is something that we steward. And I believe the good news reveals a third way. So as the world is arguing with one another, our country is arguing with one another, we're called to steward the third way. So stewardship is defined as the responsible overseeing and protection of something considered worth caring for and preserving. So if we want to protect and care for what God values as worth caring for and preserving, we are going to have to take the first step. We are going to have to go. And it won't be easy because it's a desert and it's hard and it's lonely and not everybody is willing to do it. But God's people are desert people. We're made for this work and we are never alone. It also means that we will need to step toward those who are different than us. Different is hard, but it's the Jesus way. Get used to different, right? It means that we will need to see the image of God in every single person, regardless of our differences, and we will run to meet them, and when we get there, we will listen. We will listen attentively. It means that we will listen deeply before we speak. It means that we will ask questions, we will wait for their answer, and we will use scripture, just like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and the life of Christ, just like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, to be our guide. Those two things will guide us in these really difficult desert conversations. You see, God meant it when he made us different. It certainly makes being with those who are not like us a lot more challenging, but it absolutely makes our world more beautiful. So church, let's not just go, but let's run to the ends of the earth, even if that simply means our next door neighbor, or run to the Thanksgiving table where we have differences with those with whom we are seated. And let's be people who listen and ask and relentlessly remind one another that no one belongs on the outside looking in. What is to prevent me from being baptized? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. There is room for all at God's table. Let's be a church that models and teaches this way, because it's the Jesus way. Amen.